John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll read the first 21 verses. That's John chapter 3, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these mercies that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Again, this is God's holy and infallible word. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. And if Jesus said it, it must be the truth, because Jesus said, I am the truth. The heading we've got for us this morning is, The Right Question Receives the Right Answer. The right question receives the right answer. And Nicodemus asked two questions. In verse 4 he said, How can a man be born when he is old? And in verse 9, again he says, How can these things be? Well, what is the right question? Peter was asked this question in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter was asked this question in verse 37. He'd just preached the first gospel message. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? So Peter was asked that question. Paul was asked that question in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. He was in prison, in jail, and they were singing him and Silas, and there was an earthquake and all the chains fell off, the doors were all open. And the jailer must have heard them singing. He must have heard them preaching somewhere, because he must have heard something of the gospel. And this is what he asked them. When he brought them out, he said to them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So you've got a group, as we know, 3,000 people asked this question. And then here's a single man asking the question, What must I do to be saved? And then John the Baptist, he was asked the same question by 3 lots of people. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, and the people that he was baptizing, and the people asked him, saying, What shall we do? Verse 12, then the publicans came, the tax collectors, to be baptized, and he said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And then in verse 14, the soldiers came and likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? So there's the relevant question, what shall we do? And we notice here it was all different people. There was tax collectors, there was ordinary people, there was Pharisees, there was a jailer. There were 3,000 people that were saved that morning that come from different countries that were there for the festival. So what's the right question? The right question is this. What must I do to be saved? And what's the right answer? Well, again, we go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And here's the right answer. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then when we turn to Acts chapter 16, and the jailer said, What must I do to be saved? Here's the answer. And Paul said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then in Luke chapter 3, on verse 8, John the Baptist says, Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So what was the right answer? Paul said, Believe. Peter said, Repent and be baptized. And John the Baptist said, Show forth fruit worthy of repentance. So there's the correct answer. If you ask the right answer, the question, if you say to the Lord, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Here's what the Lord's going to say to you. He's going to say to you, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he said, Repent and be baptized. Now, I don't want to get into the different baptisms that people hold to, but one thing that makes me a Baptist is that he was talking to grown up people. People that would have known what they were going to do. And that's what persuaded me when I was first saved that I needed to be baptized. And I needed to become a Baptist, as it were. So the right question is, what must I do to be saved? And the right answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will repent. Because it says there that you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes and reveals the truth to us. Jesus himself says that when it's imperative that he goes. If he doesn't go, then the Holy Spirit won't come. It speaks to me that there's not going to be two persons of the Godhead on earth at once. So he had to go. And he made that wonderful promise that the Holy Spirit would come and be with you. And he would reveal the truth to you. He would remind you of all the words that I say. That's why it says in the scriptures in a number of places that the disciples remembered these words. They remembered what Jesus had said because the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost. But he went further. He didn't just say he'll come to be with you. He said he'll come and he'll be in you. My dear friends, this morning, if you're a born again Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within your heart. That's an incredible thing. What other religion can say this? None of them. Because all other religions are false. There's only one religion, and that's what James tells us about, looking after widows and orphans and keeping yourself clean. So the right question is, what must I do to be saved? And the right answer is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the question I would ask this morning, and have you asked that question? Have you asked it? Have you faced up to your sin? Have you faced up to the way of your life? If you have not, my dear friends, do it now. If you have not asked that question before, do it now. Don't wait till you go home, because you might not go home. How many people have set out to go somewhere and never reached there because there's been a car accident, a lorry accident, a plane accident? That's why the Bible says today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. This is God. God says, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's why I say do it now. And don't think to yourself, well, I'll wait till I get home and I'll read some more of the scriptures and I'll think about it. God holds the key to all unknown. As I said, we might not reach home. So my dear friends, this morning, if you've never asked that question, what must I do to be saved? Do it now. And God said, I have heard you in the time appointed. You see, he appoints the time. Behold, now. Not in 10 minutes' time. Not tomorrow. Not when you've looked at your life and thinking to yourself, well, yes, I think I should do it. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How can a man be born when he is old? How can these things be? Nicodemus was looking for the truth. And here is your only true and correct answer. And we find that in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was shut in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is what he was preaching and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, Peter said that. And Paul said that. And so did John the Baptist say that. But they said it on the authority of what Jesus had said in the beginning of Mark, that you repent and believe the gospel. In other words, he said, if you don't believe that I am he, then you will die in your sin. It's believing. My friends, the right questions receives the right answer. And who was Nicodemus? Well, it tells us there in the first verse, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. Remember the Lord's description of the Pharisees? He called them a group of vipers. He called them hypocrites. So he didn't have a very good standing before the Lord if he used his name as being a Pharisee. He was a ruler. Jesus said, you're a ruler and you don't know these things. He's supposed to be teaching the people. And he doesn't know himself. It said he's a ruler there, so he wasn't an ordinary Pharisee. He would be in the Sanhedrin. He would be a member of the council. And what was he? Well, verse 10 tells us there. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master or a teacher, and knowest not these things? He was a teacher, but he was ignorant of the truth. He would have known all the things from the fathers, that you had to wash your hands before you ate, and things like that. Not carry your bed on a Sabbath. He would have known all these things, but he was ignorant of the truth. But because he came to Jesus, he was seeking the truth. How can these things be? He's asking the Lord. So he's coming to ask and he's seeking to know something more. Have you ever asked the Lord a question? Lord, how can this be? How can I be as sick as I am? How can it be, Lord? How can I not know the answer to this question? But if you ask the right question in the right way, then the Lord would show us. But by the grace of God, as I would say in verse 10, he was seeking the truth. And what does Jesus say concerning the truth? It's the truth that sets you free. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by anything else. But it's the truth. Jesus says that himself, the truth will set you free. And Jesus says concerning himself, who is the truth, if I set you free, then you'll be free indeed. And friends, this morning, if we're trusting in Christ, then we're free. Not free to do what we want, but free to do what God wants. That's why we are not under condemnation, because Christ has set us free. He has taken the punishment that I deserve. I was the sinner, not Christ. I was the sinner that deserved to be judged. But when Christ was placed on the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin. That I, and all those who trust in him, and all those who know the truth would be set free. You see why it's important that we ask the right question. What must I do to be saved? You're not born saved. You're born a sinner. When Adam took of that fruit that was given to him by his wife, sin came into the world, and through one man, all have sinned. That's a gospel truth. People don't like to hear you saying that you're a sinner. But it's not the person that's saying to the other person you're a sinner. It's God that's revealing the truth to them. And I know it depends on how you say it. If you just walk up to someone in the street and say, "Ah, you're a stinking sinner," well, you deserve to get what's going to come to you. Or if you're in conversation and you say to them, "Well, the Bible tells me that we've all sinned. I've sinned and you've sinned and we need to be saved." It depends on how you say it. And Jesus always spoke with compassion. "Do you believe I can do this for you?" he says to some. "Go away and sin no more," he says to another one. "Son, your sins are forgiven." He always spoke with compassion because he is the compassionate God. He is love. God has many attributes. But love is not an attribute because God is love. The essence. I fear to say this, but everything's made by something, and if we could look at that, God is made with love. He's fully love. He has many attributes, but the main thing that God is love. And Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is love himself. And Jesus loved me, and he gave himself for me. Do you realize that every Christian can say this? That when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was dying for Bush. That's my name and for your name. Put your name there. When Jesus was on the cross, he was dying for you. It's an individual thing. God doesn't just wave his hand and to a country or to a group of people and say, "You're all saved." That's why he says to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples." He didn't say, "Go into the world and save us group of people or that group of people." It's an individual thing. That's why Nicodemus came. It's an individual thing. We must all ask the same question. What must I do to be saved? Why did he come to Jesus? Well, look at verse 2. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" He must have observed Jesus. Now, this happened in Galilee. This is not in the temple. This has happened in Galilee because it tells us here in verse 22, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea." So they must have been up in Galilee. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he was in Galilee. So he must have been observing the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know how many sermons he heard. But he'd obviously seen something of his miracles because he says no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. So he was observing the Lord Jesus Christ. He was watching him. And why did he come at night? It tells us there. "The same came to Jesus by night." Well, most people say it was because he was afraid to be seen. That the other Pharisees and the Sanhedrin saw him, he would be put out of the synagogue. But I like to think that could be true. But I like to think that he was a teacher, so he'd be working during the day. And if he was observing Jesus, Jesus was never alone when he was walking about. He always had someone with him. So Jesus would have been busy. He would have been busy. And what's the best thing to go and see someone when they're alone? And at night time, Jesus was alone. And I would like to think he may have been afraid to be seen, because the one that was blind, when he mentioned Jesus Christ, he was put out of the temple. And they were told, if you mention Jesus' name, you're going to be putting out of the synagogues. So he may have been afraid. But I like to think that he was observing Jesus. And he saw during the day that Jesus always had people with him. And the best thing to come to see him would be at night. That's what I would rather say. I would give him the benefit of the doubt and say, yes, he came to Jesus at night because he wanted to speak to him alone. He wanted to ask the questions alone. So that's why he came to Jesus, because I believe he had been looking at him, following him, listening to him, seeing what he was doing. And he would be saying to himself, this man is different. God is with him. And the best time, the only time I'm ever going to speak to this man on his own would be at night time, because he's always got people with him. And night time's a nice time to be in prayer with the Lord. Not that the Lord is on his own, and that the Lord won't hear us because everyone else is. The Lord hears every prayer. But it's a nice time before you go to bed, or when you're lying in bed, just to give thanks to the Lord. Lord, you've seen me through another day. What could have happened to me if you hadn't looked after me? Something terrible could have happened. But the Lord has seen me through. My friends, the right questions receive the right answers. Well, I've mentioned this, but there's four questions, four things that we need to notice that are important things concerning Nicodemus. First is in verse 2, and I've just mentioned it. He observed Jesus. He saw him. And he observed his manner, his walk, and the way he dealt with people. Secondly, in verses 5 and 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And you'll notice that twice he says, how? How? So he listened to what Jesus had to say. And even though he didn't understand, and we don't always understand when we're first saved what Jesus is doing, and we can ask the question, Lord, what are you doing? He observed Jesus and he listened to Jesus. That's why he came to get Jesus on his own, so that when Jesus was speaking, not to the crowd and speaking to everyone, but he would be speaking personally. And Jesus speaks to the people personally. He spoke to me personally in Morecambe on a Monday evening about 8 o'clock, when the tide was out and I was out at the seashore. Jesus spoke to me personally. And I was saved. Personally. Now, I could have been saved in the church that we used to attend. But you see, it's a personal thing. Salvation is a personal thing. Jesus is a personal person. So he observed Jesus and watched him saw what he was doing. Have you seen people being saved? Have you seen a drunkard? I remember when I was on deputation in Scotland, I was in a place called Bathgate. And there used to be a big man. He was a huge man. And he was an alcoholic. And he was called Drunken Bob. And everybody feared him. And on a Saturday night, they said, this is what they told me, I didn't meet him, but this is what they told me in the church. On a Saturday night, they would have about 6 policemen to get him in the van. He was that big, drunk and violent. And he got saved. And people still went across the other side of the road because they were afraid of him. Until they observed what Drunken Bob, no longer Drunken Bob, but Saved Bob, was doing. He attended the church, he got baptized. And he started to help in the church and on the streets. Observe people. We observed people when we were on the streets in London. There weren't many of them that were saved. There were one or two that were saved. And we observed that. This is how we know they were saved. Because we observed their works. And God has ordained works. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That God has ordained these works for us. That we should walk in them. So there is such a thing as works. It's not works for, but it's works because. So he listened to Jesus. He listened to what he was saying. He didn't say to Jesus, what a stupid thing to say. How can a man go back into his mother's womb? That's a stupid thing, Jesus. No one's going to believe that. He didn't say that. He listened. How? How can a man go back into his mother's womb? Explain it to me. Tell me what it means. And then when he says there about the wind blows and listens and that, he would have known something about where does the wind come from? What starts the wind? Where is the wind going? How long is it going to be here? And he was referring that to being born again, and he couldn't understand, so he says, how? How are these things? You see, he observed Jesus, he listened to Jesus, and he questioned Jesus. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how? And in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how? He questioned Jesus. There's nothing wrong with questioning God. As long as it's the right questions. How many people would love to ask God this question? When am I going to win the lottery? I think it was last week, it was on the news. £197 million, I think it was, and one man from Britain, I think it said England, has won it. £197 million, I think it was that. It was a lot of money anyway. How many people would like to ask God that? Can I win the lottery, Lord? How's about a new car? My car's old. How's about a new car? Can I get a new car? The questions must be right. And the main question for everyone is, what must I do to be saved? So he observed, he listened, he questioned. And in verse, in John chapter 7, and verse 50 and 51... Nicodemus said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also a Galilean? Search and look out, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. If they had only taken time to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, they would have seen that he didn't come from Galilee at all, that he came from Bethlehem, that he was born in Bethlehem, and that's where the future king was going to be born. They should have looked into this. That's the first thing they should have done. This young upstart has come in and he's claiming to do this and do that. Well, let's see where he is. But all they could say was this. We know his mother and we know his father. His father was a carpenter. But if they had really looked in and they were into the genealogies, the Bible's full of genealogies, they would have found that he had been born when Augustus made the decree that everyone should go to their own city. They would have found out about Jesus. They would have found out about Herod killing all their young children because of what the wise men said, that they had seen the star and that the king of Israel was going to be born. There's nothing wrong with looking into things to see that it's right. But they didn't do it. But I believe that Nicodemus was. That's why he asked the question, how? How are these things? And it tells us there, this is where we know that he was saved. Jesus answered them these questions and he went away and thought about it and he was saved because he stood up for Jesus. He was the only one at that point that stood up for Jesus. We shouldn't be doing these things unless we find out. There was the time when they should have looked into the genealogy of Jesus and they would have found that Joseph wasn't his father. Mary was his mother. And she was a virgin. And the Old Testament said that a virgin will have a child. And he wasn't born in Galilee and Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And the Bible says that Bethlehem, which is the smallest, I can't remember the whole verse, but it tells us there that Bethlehem is where the future king will come from, the Messiah. So he observed, he listened, he questioned, and he believed. And in John 19, verses 38 to 42, we'll finish with this. John 19, 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night to ask him questions, and then when they were talking about what they were going to do to him, he was the one that stood up for him in John chapter 7. Now we see him again. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man laid. There laid they Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus questioned him. And it tells us in John chapter 7 that he had been saved. And for further recognition of Nicodemus, he was one of the two that took the body of Jesus down, cleansed him. They wouldn't have put him in the tomb as he was, all bloody. They would have cleaned him. They would have washed him. And then they wrapped him up in the death clothes and they laid him in the tomb. There's confirmation that if you ask the right questions, then you'll get the right answers. And I'll leave you with the right question. What must I do to be saved? And I can tell you from the scripture the right answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray.